some time to reflect on what Christ is saying. Because what Christ is saying at the conclusion of that sermon, that there only are two options. And he reinforces that in multiple ways, which tells us that this is something that weighed so heavily on his heart. He looked at that multitude. He looked at these men and women. And he looked at them and he realized that all of them would end their journey in one of two possible ways. And so he talks about a narrow gate and a wide gate. He talks about a narrow way and a broad way. He talks about good trees and he talks about corrupt trees. He talks about good fruit. He talks about evil fruit. He talks about, as we will see in what follows, those that are doers of God's will and those who are workers of iniquity. And finally, he will talk to us about those who hear his word and who do not do it, or the doers of his word, those who hear and do the word and those who hear and do it not. Wise builders, foolish builders. A house that will stand and a house that will crash. All of that we find in that concluding section. And that makes a very clear, congregation, that Christ obviously was urgently calling his audience to serious self-examination. A congregation, that is the sacred calling of God's servants unto this day. We too, as the servants of Christ, must always be conscious of the fact that the people to whom we are preaching are on one of those two ways. On the broad way that leads to destruction, or the narrow way that leads to eternal life. And as you know, that's how he begins. That's why he begins so earnestly. And he says, enter in at the straight gate. He says it with holy urgency. Because congregation, that's why he came into the world. He came into the world to open a way back for us into the kingdom of God. He came into the world to open the way back into fellowship with God. And he was teaching clearly, there is no other way but me. I am the only way. I am the door. And if any man enter in through that door, he will not perish. But there is no other door. There is no other option. You must come to me. You must enter that narrow gate. And you must walk upon that narrow pathway of biblical obedience. Because that way alone leads to eternal life. And then remarkably, we saw 2 weeks ago that Christ immediately emphasizes that there is a profound danger, namely, the danger of false prophets. So, as we pointed out 2 weeks ago, and I don't want to elaborate on that again, you can go back and listen to that message. But Christ is saying, wherever the word of God is preached, the greatest threat to the biblical gospel, the greatest threat to men and women, are false teachers. Teachers who look like the real deal, who talk like the real deal, who come to you in sheep's clothing, who talk the talk, who use biblical language, and yet ultimately, who will deceive your soul. Ultimately, will be teaching you something that takes away from the urgent message of Christ about the narrow way and the broad way, about the narrow gate and the broad gate. And so Christ issues a warning. He says, beware, beware I urge you, beware, pay attention. Do not allow yourself to be mistaught. Do not allow yourself to be misled. Carefully examine the preaching of others, whether it concurs with what I am teaching you. Because if you embrace the teaching of those false prophets, you will perish. Because ultimately, no matter what false prophets they are, and they come in all kinds of colors, but ultimately, the result will be, if you listen to them, you will stay on the broad way. And so the common denominator of all the false teachers is they offer you a way of salvation where you don't have to leave the broad way. They offer you a way of being religious, of embracing, even in an outward way, the Word of God, and all the while you can stay on the broad way. And so they offer you, especially in North America today, they offer you salvation in Christ, and yet you can live as you please. You can indulge yourself in everything that the broad way has to offer. And so a false prophet gives so many people, also in North America, he gives them the best of two worlds. He gives them the false assurance, you're on your way to heaven, and you can live as you please. How many false teachers are there not, who are telling their congregations, the Christian is now free from the law. Christ has delivered us from the law. What a deceitful teaching that is. Because Christ did not come to deliver us from the law, but from the curse of the law. He came to deliver us from the penalty for breaking that law. He came in order that we as lawbreakers could be reconciled with God. But the fruit of that salvation, the fruit of that reconciliation will be that the rest of our lives we will again begin to live according to that law. That is that narrow pathway of holiness. And so we saw last time, Christ said here, one of the ways in which you can determine whether someone is a false prophet, just look at the fruits of their lives, and look at the fruits of their ministry. That will allow you to determine whether they are genuine prophets or whether they are false prophets. But then, and that's where we had to end last time, then Christ, from this specific warning against false prophets, he then proceeds to a very general application that is so very searching for me, but also for you. And so I want to read again verses 17 through 20, because Christ now, from specifically focusing on false prophets and the thorns and thistles they produce, he now makes the application to all of us, because he says, even so. In other words, there is a parallel, there is an analogy. Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. And so this morning, are going to focus on, first of all, this searching analogy that Christ gives us. A very simple analogy that we can all relate to. Trees and fruits. And then finally, a very sobering conclusion, when he tells us that to be a fruitless tree means that that tree will ultimately be cast into the fire. And as we will see, for the second time, Christ, without hesitation, and without apology, talks about the reality of hell. Talks about the reality of eternal perdition. That's why this is so serious. That's why Christ with holy urgency says to every sinner that hears his word, you must enter through the straight gate. Because if you don't, you're destined for fire. In the next passage that we hope to consider next week, Christ again addresses the reality of hell. When he talks about that awful judgment, when he will say to the workers of iniquity, depart from me. And then finally, in the parable of the wise and the foolish builder, we see how that those two houses that look so similar have such a different ending. One stands, the other one collapses because it has no foundation. And so a searching analogy and a sobering conclusion. And so, congregation, when we talk about fruit, what are we talking about? What does that mean? How do we determine what the fruits are that we should judge ourselves by and that we should judge others by? Obviously, we cannot have our own arbitrary list of what we think the fruits ought to be. Because ultimately, that varies from person to person. But what is crystal clear from this parish, from this passage, is that Christ teaches us that all true believers will be fruit-bearing believers. Now, this whole analogy really came home to me when I lived in Southern Ontario. And boys and girls, listen carefully to me, because I learned a lot about trees and their fruits. So here in Northwest Iowa, when you drive out of town, all you see is corn and beans. Those are the two crops that are grown here. But in Southern Ontario, you see orchards everywhere. When I first came there, I hadn't figured yet out what those trees were. But after a while, I became familiar. Also, when I would take my morning walk, I would always walk past the orchards. And I paid attention. I looked at the trees. And I could always tell by the fruit what kind of a tree it was. Very simple logic. Boys and girls, you know, when you walk up to a tree and you see apples hanging on it, you know it's not a pear tree. It's not a peach tree. It's an apple tree. The apples determine what the tree really is. What I also noticed, that some trees were bigger than other trees. And some trees grew bigger fruits than other trees. But nevertheless, the fruit was the same, regardless of the size of the tree. I also remember that as I took my walk every morning, there was just this one tree that I didn't see anything on. So I asked myself, does that tree really belong here? I don't see any fruit. All I see is leaves. I don't see any fruit. Finally, one morning, I decided I needed to find out. I jumped across the ditch, and I walked up to that tree, and I looked, and finally, hidden between the leaves, I finally found some fruit. It wasn't very visible. And that reminded me, there are some Christians where you have to look very, very hard to find the fruit. But I hasten to add, the fruit will be there. The congregation, this concept of fruit bearing is so important. And you can check this out yourself. In verses 15 through 20, Christ uses the word fruit 7 times. You can count, boys and girls. You can go home. You can read this passage. You can count. 7 times he uses the word fruit. That tells us something. Some of you will know, you've learned in school or in catechism, the number 7 is important. Right? The number 7 in the Bible is the number of perfection. And so when Christ uses that word 7 times in this short passage, he's telling us something that is absolutely essential, that is absolutely crucial. And so the question for me, the question for you is, what kind of a tree are we? When people observe our lives, when our children observe us at home, when we observe our children, when we interact with other people in the workplace, what kind of fruits do they see? Do we conduct ourselves in such a way that it's rather evident that we are bearing the fruits, but that a result of the regenerating and the renewing work of the Holy Spirit? You probably have noticed that Christ used the word corrupt tree, and he chose that word carefully. Because you see, that tells us that once there was a time when our trees were not corrupt, when the trees of our lives brought forth perfect fruit. In other words, boys and girls, when God made us in Adam, we were good trees. Trees that were bringing forth good fruit. And very simply, what were the fruits that the trees of Adam and Eve were bearing? Well, they loved God with heart, soul, and mind. And they loved His will. They loved each other. They loved to walk in His ways. Their whole life was focused on God, revolved around God. God was everything to Adam and Eve. God was the fulfillment of their life. That's why they were so supremely happy. Their trees were good. But congregation, what has happened as a result of the fall? We're still trees, but we have now become corrupt trees. Corrupt trees that bring forth, as Jesus calls it, evil fruit. In other words, something has gone dramatically wrong as a result of the fall. And now we live in a world where most men are corrupt trees. And you know that they are corrupt trees by the evil fruit they bear. Two passages that you might want to consider that tell us what those evil fruits are. I'm not going to read them now. Are first of all, Mark 7, verse 21 and 22, where Christ tells us what proceeds out of the heart of man. And there Christ gives us a listing of the evil fruit that the corrupt tree of a human being, a fallen human being, bears. Another striking passage is Romans 1, verses 21, or 29 rather, through 31. There the Apostle Paul describes the Gentile world. And you can't help it, but you read what Paul writes there about that Gentile world. Oh, what a striking resemblance with our world. Those are the evil fruits that are produced by the corrupt tree of our lives. But what Christ is teaching here in this passage, that those who belong to His kingdom are men and women whose trees have been transformed by the grace of God. And what Christ is teaching us here, and we need to understand that, congregation, is that that transformation does not go unnoticed. That's the crystal clear teaching of this passage. Christ is saying in this passage, you can talk all you want to. And next week, we're going to consider that solemn preview of the judgment day. There will be not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. And so Christ is saying, as we will see next week, also when it comes to religion, talk is cheap. We can talk the talk without walking the walk. And Christ is saying in this passage, but so it will not be with my people. My people do not merely talk the talk, but my people, those that belong to my kingdom, they also walk the walk. By their fruits ye shall know them. And so every good tree bringeth forth good fruit. And so what are those fruits? And like I said at the beginning, we can't create a list of our own. There are certain things we like and we don't like. So we can't judge people's lives by what we think those fruits ought to be. But you know, Christ has not left us in the dark. That's why he began the Sermon on the Mount by giving us a clear description of what the spiritual fruits are, that transformed tree. That's what happens in regeneration. The tree of our life is transformed into a tree that begins to bear fruit. And so let me be very brief here. Christ began the Sermon on the Mount by giving us that perfect checklist. And boys and girls, I hope you remember that Christ gave us 7 marks, right? 7 times he used the word fruit, but he gave us 7 marks at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. And simply, what are they again? Well, Christ is saying, those who belong to my kingdom, they are painfully aware of their spiritual poverty. Painfully aware that they are spiritually bankrupt before God. Painfully aware of what it means to be a sinner. And what a blessing that is, because without that realization, we will never desire a Savior. We will never desire the glorious riches of the Lord Jesus Christ. That Savior is only attractive to sinners who recognize their bankruptcy, how poor they are. But then we saw, not only are they aware of their spiritual poverty, and that's a lifelong discovery, by the way, present tense, but they also mourn over that. They grieve over their sinnership. That's a matter of sorrow, great sorrow, that we have sinned against God, that we have transgressed His commandments. And thirdly, that will make me meek. That will cause me to humble myself. That will cause me to take my proper place before God. That's what a meek person is. A meek person is a person who sees himself the way God sees him. And once we see ourselves the way God sees us, we cannot but become meek and humble. And out of that comes that central fruit, hungering and thirsting after the righteousness of Christ. Oh, then Christ becomes so precious to a person who is personally and experientially aware of those things. Those become experiential realities. But then Christ taught us that when this goes on the inside, it will reveal itself on the outside. And how? Well, blessed are the merciful. Then we become compassionate people. We become compassionate with others. Because once we realize who we are, we become compassionate towards others. We become burdened with their needs, especially their spiritual needs. The Christ says they also become pure in heart. In other words, the purity of life flows out of a purity that is within. One of the fruits is that we become upright before God and man. And finally, we become peacemakers. We're troublemakers by nature, but the grace of God transforms us into peacemakers when we seek to live in harmony with our fellow man. That's the picture. That's the picture of the Christian. That's the picture of a citizen of the kingdom of God. And I realize that in some, those fruits are more clearly accentuated than in others. But one thing we need to say again, Christ did not say, you can pick and choose the ones you like. No, he is saying, it's all or nothing. When you belong to my kingdom, all of these things will be true. Like I said, also in the orchards that I walked by, there wasn't one tree that was exactly the same. Some were bigger, some were smaller, some bore more fruit, some less fruit, but yet they all were trees that were bearing fruit. And so you take the 12 disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. They were all unique men with unique personalities. But these things they had in common. And that's the point Christ is making. Christ is saying, the nature of my grace will always be such that it will not go unnoticed. Now I know that I think of two examples in the Bible where you have to look really hard to find the fruit. I think of Lot, a man who vexed his righteous soul. I think of Samson. You have to look really hard to find it. But they are not the norm. They are the exceptions. The Bible does not tell us that Lot was the father of the faithful, or that Samson was the father of the faithful. But Abraham was the father of the faithful. Abraham is the model. He is the model after which we are to model our Christian life, the father of all the faithful. But what Christ is saying in this passage, you cannot be godly and ungodly at the same time. You cannot claim to be a saint and live like a sinner. By their fruits you shall know them. One commentator gave me a very helpful distinction here that I want to pass on to you. He said, the tree focuses on the heart. Now, the heart is not visible to us. We cannot judge what goes on in someone's heart. Only God can judge the heart. And the fruit is someone's life. And there's a connection between the two. The state of the heart ultimately will manifest itself in a person's life. That's why there is a saying of a Jewish rabbi, and it's actually in one of the questions. He said this, a man's works are the tongue of his heart. A man's works are the tongue of his heart. We would say today, actions speak louder than words. And Christ is saying, those who belong to my kingdom, those who are on that narrow way that leads to eternal life, you will be able to observe a habitual tendency towards godliness and towards holiness. Oh, there are no perfect Christians. As Christians, we fall and we stumble. But the habitual pattern of our life becomes a pattern of obedience. That's why in John 15, Christ teaches us clearly that when you are a living branch, when you are connected to the vine, you will be able to tell that it's a living branch because it bears fruit. Because on that vine there were also dead branches. They were connected to the vine, but they were dead. There was no fruit on it. But the living branches would bear fruit. And so what Christ is teaching in John 15 is simply this. If you are connected to me, you will become like me. That's really important. Union to Christ produces likeness to Christ. So Christ says, you cannot claim me as your Lord. You cannot claim me as your Savior unless there is evidence in your life that you are really connected to me. that you are united to me. O congregation. That's why Christ in this passage, verses 15 to 20, he basically says the same thing five times. Five times he drives home this connection between who we are and how we live. And so even though we cannot judge a man's heart, we cannot judge anyone's intention, that is only something God can do. But we can judge someone's life. And that's what Christ is clearly teaching us. So Christ is giving us this sobering conclusion that you can appear to be a Christian without being one. And so the bottom line is, it's all connected to that broad and narrow way. Christ is saying, how do you know whether you are that narrow way that leads to life? He says there will be a consistent walking in my ways. And that way is a narrow way. It's narrow because of our sinful flesh. On that narrow pathway, there is no room for the indulgence of the flesh. That's why the world looks at the true Christian, calls him narrow-minded, calls him strict, even calls him legalistic. Because that narrow way will never be popular with the world. That narrow way will never be popular with the masses. That narrow way is a way that you and I will never choose unless the grace of God transforms us into a living tree. And then comes this profoundly sobering conclusion in verse 19. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Notice in verse 19 that Christ uses the present tense. And that underscores the point I was trying to make. So the present tense here means every tree that does not continually bring forth good fruit. Every tree that does not habitually demonstrate the fruits of my saving work, that tree is a corrupt tree, even though it may have been planted right next to the good trees. It is ultimately a corrupt tree, even though such a person may have had the name that he lives, even though such a person may have outwardly belong to the church. But if we do not bring forth good fruit, that means that the tree of our life is still corrupt. That's why we read so many times that in the final judgment, we will be judged by our works. That doesn't mean that salvation is by works, but it simply means that when we appear before the judgment seat of Christ, it is our life that ultimately will demonstrate who we really are. In other words, we may have professed the name of Christ, as we will see in the next verses. And yet Christ will say to you, even though you quoted my name, you're a worker of iniquity, and you have to depart from me. And so, congregation, this is so serious. We can't ignore that. I cannot ignore it. That's why when true believers, when they fall in sin, they tremble. Why? Because every believer instinctively understands this connection. Every believer knows that if my religion is real, if my connection to Christ is real, it had better be seen in my life. And so when a Christian falls in sin, then, and especially sometimes, look at David, he fell into gross sin. And then the question will plague a Christian. Am I still, perhaps, a corrupt tree after all? Have I been deceiving myself? Because the Christian understands that my life must be the evidence, the visible evidence that my faith is real. So every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. You see, this is one of the truths that false teachers ignore. This is one of the truths that false teachers gloss over. That's why in North America today, the topic of hell is a very unpopular topic. Many false teachers will preach about Christ. They'll never preach about hell. But Christ, out of love, addresses the reality of hell. That's what compelled him to be so earnest in his preaching. That's why the Apostle Paul says, knowing the terror of the Lord, he says, we persuade men unto faith. Paul said, I know what will happen to those that die outside of Christ. I have seen something of the reality of hell, of the judgment that awaits all who die without Christ. And it is so serious that this drives me, this compels me, this urges me to persuade men, as Christ did here, enter that narrow gate, to persuade them to forsake sin and to flee to Christ for salvation. That's why Jesus warned against those false teachers. Because he realized, and that's true today, there are a lot of those fruitless trees are on that broad way that leads to destruction, deluded by false teaching. Paul says this, they're enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. There you have it. That's the ultimate fruit that they bear. They mind earthly things, because that's all the people care about. The people that are on the Broadway only care about earthly things. They're not interested in anything else. They'll take a little religion as a little veneer over their lives, but ultimately they're enemies of the biblical cross. A cross that puts a cross through all my merits. A cross that demands a life of holiness in following the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn with me to Matthew 3 verse 10 and read the remarkable words that John the Baptist uttered in Matthew 3 verse 10. And he says this, and now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Here it comes. Therefore, every tree which bringeth, present tense, not forth good fruit, is hewn down and cast into the fire. That's the language of John, the forerunner of Christ. So as he was preaching, he was saying to these people, if you have not repented of your sins, and if you don't believe on this Christ whom I represent, the axe of God's justice is laying at your tree. My dear friends, I can ultimately not persuade you. But if you are not a fruit-bearing tree, the axe of God's justice is at the root of your life. And at any moment, that axe can cut you off. And if you die as a fruitless tree, you will be hewn down and you will be cast into the fire. It's remarkable that Christ uses that analogy. And by the way, Christ often spoke about hell. Often he would warn his audience that it is a place where there will be weeping and there will be gnashing of teeth. And Christ here is saying, this is a place where the wrath of God burns forever. That'll be worse than a physical fire. A place where the wrath of God burns. Oh, in the parable of the rich man and Lazarus, Christ gave us a window into hell. My friend, I would be utterly unfaithful to you as a servant of Christ if I didn't tell you that if you are not in Christ, and if you are not a follower of Christ, if you do not love the Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity, you are on your way to hell. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit, the fruit of repentance towards God, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, a life of following Him, my friend, you are headed for the fire. That's why the Bible says, flee the wrath to come. That's why the wife of Lot was so foolish. She was taken out of that city, and God's wrath was about to be poured out upon Sodom and Gomorrah. But you see, her heart was there. She was on the broad way. She really did not want to leave the broad way. And she looked around, and you know what happened? She perished. Oh, my friends, I cannot even begin to tell you how awful hell will be. What that will be, to be cast out of God's favor forever. What that will be, to endure the wrath of God forever. To be in that place where hope will never come. Congregation, I can hardly grasp it. An eye has not seen, an ear has not heard, but Christ, when He says to you, there will be weeping and there will be gnashing of teeth, then you will never be able to silence your conscience again. There is a worm, Christ says, that will never die. And that worm will gnaw at you forever and forever. That's why it frightens me that so many people in our culture use the word hell so callously. They say, to hell with this, to hell with that. And that means they have no idea what you're talking about. If you had any understanding what hell is, you wouldn't dare to say something like that. And I'm afraid that those who so casually, as part of their standard vocabulary, talk about the hell with this and the hell with that, that's where they will be. That's where they will end up. Because if that becomes real, if the grace of God makes that real to us, we would never, ever dare to use that word callously again. Because then we will have some understanding of how serious it is to be cast into that place. That place where the worm will never die. Flee the wrath to come. And so what Christ is saying to His audience, my friend, you will ignore this truth at your own peril. In 2 Thessalonians 2 verse 12, Paul says this, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. That's the mark of those who are on the broad way. Ultimately, they do not believe the truth that Christ preaches. That's why they stay there. And ultimately, they have pleasure in unrighteousness. That's why the majority of mankind is on the broad way. Because as sinners, that's what we delight in. We love unrighteousness. We love sin. We love the pleasures and the things of this life. And that's why we will not forsake the broad way. Unless God graciously gets a hold of us and places us on the narrow way that leads to eternal life. And so, congregation, we have homework. We have homework. And we need to be careful. You know, when you think of the warnings of Scripture, I've mentioned it last time. But Christ said it in Matthew 24, verse 11, and many false prophets shall arise and shall deceive many. And in next week's passage, again, He uses the word many. There will be many that will say unto Me, Lord, Lord, have we not done this and that in thy name. And I will say to them, I never knew you. In Jeremiah 5 verse 31, Jeremiah says, the prophets prophesy falsely, and my people love to have it so. And what will you do in the end thereof? So congregation, I must do what my master did. My master is teaching me how to preach. He's teaching, he's telling us, as the master preacher, as the master teacher, he is saying, as you proclaim my truth, you must make sure that your audience understand. There's only two possible responses. Two possible endings. Two possible ways. Two possible foundations. That's why he ends in verse 20. And he says it one more time. He says it for the fifth time in this passage. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. No congregation. Ultimately, I cannot persuade you, though I wish I could. But congregation, I need to take this seriously. This applies to me too. I don't stand here above you. I have to look at my life. I have to ask myself, does my life reveal the fruits of union with Christ? Is there any evidence, biblical evidence, that I am in union with Christ? And that's the question we have to ask ourselves. And again, we will ignore this at our own peril, because every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Amen. Let's pray. Oh gracious God, we pray earnestly that thou wouldst bring this word beyond the external ear, that none of us would turn a deaf ear, that none of us would deceive themselves into thinking that all is well when all is not well. Lord, we have solemnly been exhorted by thee to examine the tree of our lives. And Lord, thou knowest how difficult that can be. And that's why we have such need of that prayer of David in Psalm 139. Oh Lord, search my heart. Search my heart as thou alone art able to do it. Lord, cause the searchlight of thy word to shine into our hearts. And if there be any evil way in us that will lead to destruction, oh, that we might repent of it and lead us then in the way everlasting. And Lord, so we pray that the seed that we have sown will not be taken away by the birds of the air. And wilt thou do with thy word what that which thou alone art able to do? Cause it to bear fruit in our lives. Forgive our sins even of this hour. Gather with us again in this evening hour, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We will conclude by singing Psalter 384, verses 1, 2, and 5. O Lord, my inmost heart and thought, thy searching eye does see. 1, 2, and 5 of 384. Beloved, receive the blessing of the Lord and go in peace. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.